your Bibles, please, to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at probably for at least 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time in these verses on through to the end of the chapter through verse 20. And I'd like to read those verses beginning in verse 13, if you'll follow along with me. Let me encourage you to get your sermon outline ready and keep it in front of you and jot down a couple things that will help you. You know, when you think about the importance of prayer, and you'll notice that we've given this the title of suffering and singing, and when you see the emphasis that he gives, it seems like a paradox, but it's amazing how he, and I hope you'll read that in the context of the whole portion of Scripture there. But it's amazing what the writer is indicating to us. And just reminding us of this gift. You know, the gift of speech is a marvelous thing, isn't it? When you think about the importance of speech, I have a good friend, some of you met just a few months ago, Dr. Don Forrester came to preach for us, and he's been blind since he was 9 years old, and he tells the story years ago that they had a kindergarten in their school. They've had a Christian school for years, and he says a man showed up who was deaf, and he was a deaf evangelist. There's a lot of deaf ministries that are really very successful in reaching the deaf community throughout the U.S. as well as foreign countries. And so Dr. Forrester said the person in this man showed up and everybody had left after, it was toward the end of the day, and he said everyone had left and gone home. And so the man showed up in their kindergarten area where they still had some kids after school. And he said the lady in the kindergarten brought the deaf evangelist to his office. And she wasn't quite thinking. She opened the door and said, "Dr. Forrester, this gentleman's a deaf evangelist. He would like to talk to you." And he showed the gentleman in, and then she left and shut the door. Dr. Forrester's blind. This man can't hear. And all of a sudden, it's just quiet. And Dr. Forrester has no idea what's going on. He's just standing there, and he begins to speak, but he gets no response. And so it's interesting, and he said finally he realized what was going on, and so he went out and found the lady and had her come back. And I remember listening to him tell that story, and somebody asked him, "What do you think would be the toughest area to deal with, been blind or not hearing, deaf?" And he said, "I think deaf, because, I thought that was an interesting observation." Read with me beginning in verse 13 and follow along carefully. And we're going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks in this text and just picking this apart. And I think you'll appreciate the application and see how applicable this is to where we are today in our lives spiritually. Verse 13, James chapter 5, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, If any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for just the blessings of your word and your truth. I pray that you'll open up our minds and our hearts. Help us to be receptive to this which you have for us today, that we might make personal application to your truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, the gift of speech is a marvelous thing, and I thought about that story with Dr. Forrester when I was thinking about that. I have a niece who is married to a deaf man, been deaf since he was a child, and he was a deaf evangelist, and he started through a mission board. He started a deaf church and a deaf ministry. He has a deaf church and a deaf college, a college for the deaf, a church for the deaf, and they have a high school, and they have a whole facility just outside of Chattanooga in Georgia. And they have a wonderful ministry. I've trained a number of missionaries who have gone to foreign lands and as deaf evangelists, deaf missionaries, taking the ministry. And so the gift of speech is something we sometimes take for granted, but it's a marvelous blessing. Only if it's used for the glory of God, right? And he mentions in verse 12 that we should certainly use our speech for the glory of God. In those early verses, verse 7 through 12, he talks about patience. We'll go back and look at that in just a moment, but we see the importance of glorifying God and using our language and our speech to be used in that sense. But, you know, James also mentioned, and by the way, if you're not familiar with the book of James, boy, you have missed a tremendous blessing. James is one of the, I know we could say this about many portions of Scripture, but one commentator referred to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's filled full of just short, pithy, messages and principles that we need in our lives, just bang, bang, bullet points jumping out at us. And I would encourage you, if you want to get into a good study, start in the book of James and just see the tremendous application. But the book of James, he mentions some of the lowest uses of the tongue. If you look back in chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, "Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door." And boy, we can all be guilty sometimes of complaining, maybe about one another. And so James warns us of that. And you'll notice in verse 12, he says that sometimes we use the tongue by swearing. And maybe we should have an invitation right there and maybe come forward and do some confessing. And look at verse 12. "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment." But sometimes that old nature rears its ugly head and we let something slip out, don't we, that we didn't. It's always amusing to me when someone forgets who they're talking to. And for some reason, they think that God's not listening, but, the pastor, I don't want him to hear. And but listen, it's between you and the Lord. But he also names some of the highest uses of the tongue. And if you'll notice in verse 10, of chapter 5, he says, "Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience." So he's talking about the proclamation of the message, the proclamation of God's word. All of us should, in a positive sense, be ready to proclaim the word of God, right? I was visiting the other day in a nursing home, and I've been visiting a man that Norma got me on to and introduced me to. And I always leave him our little invite card. If you've seen our little invite card, there's some in the back. Make sure you have those. We have the plan of salvation on the back. And I always turn to the back and say, "Now read through these verses and make sure you've settled your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you know you're saved." And so we should always be proclaiming God's truth. And then in verse 13, he talks about praying and praising God. And he submits this to us in just a fascinating way. But we see this reminder here that prayer is certainly a high and holy privilege that we have. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, but I think it's important for us as we make application of just the truth that he's given us here. Now, keep this in mind. Take each circumstance in your life and respond to it properly. That's why these verses in the context, that's why I want to read. We're going to spend some time in this context, but I'm going to read the entire passage each week. But you have to understand the circumstances in which we find ourselves. How can we combat and conquer the temptations of life? And he's going to share with us that we can do that, and he gives us a couple of steps. Now, the first step has been discussed in this former passage, and he says to be patient and to endure. Keep your eyes fixed upon the return of Jesus. Now, follow me as I begin to read in verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. Now, that's pretty plain, is it not? How many of you consider yourself to be patient people? Oh, goodness, we are in trouble. How many of you consider yourself to be a little bit impatient or maybe a whole lot of impatient? I got my hand up there. And, Lord, you know, I need you to answer this prayer, and I need you to do it right now. And that's the way. So, brothers and sisters, be patient. You might, in your version, it might have the word endurance, because the word patient is the same word as endurance. Any of you in your translation you're looking at have the word endurance there? Until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. Every time I read that passage, Barb grew up on a farm in Iowa. She lived in central Iowa. Her dad bought a farm in 1949, and he farmed that land for years. And it was always fascinating. Different times of the year we'd go out there, normally in the summer, and listening to Carl, he could look, and he had certain things, and he'd look up in the sky, and he said, oh, no, it looks like rain's coming in from, and I'm thinking, how in the world did he figure that out? And he's looking to the up in the sky, and also, you know, it was interesting. If you went out in the spring, you'd see things just popping out of the earth. And, boy, anybody familiar, anybody ever been to Iowa? Man, the dirt is just dark black, right? And Carl used to visit us in Virginia, and I'd take him for a ride back through the country, and he said, how in the world do they grow something in this red clay? I said, well, their number one crop is tobacco, so, you know, so maybe that's, but he would, now if you go out sort of June or July, you know, what's the phrase they used to use? If it's knee high by the 4th of July. And so he knew about where things ought to be. And it's fascinating. That's scriptural, isn't it? Look at verse 8. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. Blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, how many times have you heard the phrase, boy, we need the patience of Job? We've heard that, haven't we? And then in verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. So we see here the first step has been discussed in this passage, that we are to be patient and endure because we know the Lord is coming. He's promised us that, right? John 14, 1 through 6. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, where is he? Well, the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's preparing a room, he's preparing a place for us, so that we will be with him. And so we see that promise made to us, and he's saying to you and me, now be patient and endure, but keep your eyes upon the return of Jesus. Now, the second step we see here is to take each circumstance and respond to it appropriately. And that brings us to verse 13. But you look at verses 7 through 12, if you've sown the right seed, he says here, you will eventually reap a harvest of blessing. So be patient. So listen, in the Christian life, just like a farmer sows seed and then he watches it and prays over it, we do that spiritually, sowing seed. You don't know how God's going to work when you invite somebody to the church, you hand them a tract, you ask them to read something, you mention something to them encouraging. You don't know how God's going to work in somebody's life. One of the amazing things to me, would you not agree with me? Isn't it amazing the people that God brought into your life at a time when you either needed a kick in the posterior, you needed a push, you needed a shove, you needed a word of encouragement? And I'm just amazed as I look back. I remember as a teenager just struggling. My home was very dysfunctional. But boy, I can reel off the names of people that God brought into my life. My youth director, I mean, I practically lived at their house. And if my mom was looking for me, she knew that was the first place she called, was the cooks, because she knew that if I wasn't there, then she could start looking elsewhere. But she always started there because I hung out there often. But it's amazing how God brings someone into your life at a time when you need it. And we see that here. And that's what sowing seed is all about. You never know when someone needs an encouraging word from you. And you never know when someone, and we have no idea so often what's going on in someone's life. Now, if others have exploited you, be patient. The judge is at the door, he says here. So if you are going through trials, be patient. And he says, God's still on the throne. Now, in our text here, 13 through 18, you see many kinds of prayer are named here. You see the word prayer listed there at least 7 times. So as you go through there, I often, when I'm dealing with a passage, I stop and ask myself, well, now what's the main idea there? What is the central idea? And that's why I like always putting the central idea of the message there. But when you read through this text, it's not hard to find that central idea. It's a prayer, right? He's talking about prayer. He mentions it 7 times. He says, pray for the sick and pray for forgiveness. Pray for the nation. Pray about the weather. There's no need that prayer cannot meet any problem. And there's not a problem. Listen, there's not a problem you're dealing with right now that God cannot solve. What is it gnawing at your heart this morning? What is it that's just really keeps coming back and you can't let go of? What is it that, you know, is there something that's just wearisome on your mind all the time? And God, that's why I think, and especially as a church, we need to realize this. You and I are here trying to build the kingdom of God, and we need to always go to the book to solve our problems and to find solutions, because every solution that mankind is dealing with, we find in the Word of God, right? And that's why a book like this is so vital to us, and we see it just so strong and important. Now, the central idea, when our experiences range from affliction to cheerfulness, let us pray and let us praise. So how are we doing with that? You look at the 2 points there, I mean, just pretty simple, right? Is anyone in trouble? Pray. Is anyone happy? Praise God. You're in trouble? Pray. Now let's think about that just for a moment. And you think about the circumstances and the situation. When our experiences range from affliction to cheerfulness, he says, let us pray and praise God. When we face trouble, he says, we pray. When we are free of trouble, we praise God. This does not mean that we do not praise God in the midst of trouble, nor that we do not pray in times of no trouble. We pray and praise God all the time. That's what he's saying. Regardless of what's going on, pray and praise God. It's hard to be a complainer. It's hard to be a grumbler. It's hard to be critical. It's hard to have the wrong spirit. It's hard to be pessimistic when you're praising God, right? You're thinking, man, I better be careful. Lightning's going to strike here real quick. And so we see the emphasis there that he gives us. And so when we're facing trouble, God wants us primarily seeking him for power and deliverance and for courage to be a great witness for him as we walk through all of these situations. And when we're free of trouble, God wants us mainly praising and rejoicing him. Now, think about this for a moment. You look at the first part of that. Is anyone among you suffering? Now, a better word there might be trouble. That's what the word, affliction, trouble. Is anyone in trouble? And he's reminding us here that temptations and trials afflict everyone upon earth. I mean, all kinds of temptations and trials. You know that as well as I do. Satan has your number. He has all of our numbers. And his goal is to distract us. His goal is to get in our brain. He wants to use your head and your brain as a playpen. He wants to get in there and say, did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you see? And the next thing you know, boy, he's got you all troubled and upset and pessimistic and wrestling. And so he's reminding us here that we can deal with temptations and trials. Now, some of our temptations might be worldliness. It might be lust. It might be pride. It might be something we're hung up on. And we understand that weakness. And so we know we need to pray about that. When Satan strikes, boy, that's when you need to go to God. Do you know James? You go back and study James, some of the early church fathers who knew some of these writers in the first century church. They said James was a prayer warrior. He was a brother of Jesus. He probably saw that example all the time. But he had a nickname. Has anybody ever seen Old Camel Knees? They referred to James as Old Camel Knees. Now, I got a lot of problems with my knees and squatting and those kind of things, but I don't think anybody's going to accuse me of having old camel knees, and that was because he spent time on his knees praying to God. And so we see here that you know, whatever you're dealing with, whether it's a worldly temptation, where it's a lustful thought, where it's a pride of life that gets in the way, he says you need to pray about that. And there are trials that sometimes happen accidentally. We don't see them coming, right? Sometimes there's disappointments, unfaithfulness, bad times, and bad feelings. And sometimes, wham, you can feel like things are going great, but boy, just out of the clear. You get a doctor's report. You get a test back. You get this. You get that. Every time the doctor sends me for blood work, I can't wait to see what's going. And there's two areas that I check out right away. And there's one that my wife wants to see right away, and I have to, well, anyhow, let's get back on the positive. So we see that sometimes accidents and disappointments happen. Now, when circumstances strike us, we are to combat that with prayer. And that's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? We're to pray and seek God for his presence and his guidance, his power and his strength. As we walk through these trials, you think of those three Hebrew children in that furnace of fire, man. And we're to ask God for the courage to to be a dynamic witness for Him when we're going through those things. Now, it's tough, and as adults, we understand the toughness of learning. We can look back on trials and tribulations, and some of your best lessons learned has been through trials and tribulations, haven't they? Now, we have four grandkids that live in Texas. We have one on the way. I have pictures if you want to see them. They're on my cell phone later. I'll be glad to share it with you. But my youngest daughter-in-law, Jordan, attended University of Miami. She graduated in Brook Point. She played soccer at Brook Point, and then she played soccer for 4 years at the University of Miami. Her last year, her senior year, she was captain of the team. And she had a good Christian testimony. She grew up as a teenager in our former church, and often in the summer, I remember she would be going on a missions trip, and so I'd get a letter at the beginning of the summer or early in the spring that Jordan's going on. She was in a church called University Baptist Church, and they'd go on missions trips in the summer, and she'd be raising money for that, and our church always sent her a real nice check for that because we wanted to encourage her. But Jordan been a soccer player. Now, she's got those three little girls, and one of them's three, and two of them's five and seven. They have a birthday this month, and they're all involved in soccer. And the little five-year-old now, she's a tiger. Boy, she's tough. She's a tough nut, and she loves soccer. And boy, she's been tearing it up in soccer, a little five-year-old. As a matter of fact, the coaches were watching her, and they moved her up, and the coaches said, I think we ought to move her up to the next level of above her age group because she's doing so well. And she hasn't played a game yet that she hasn't scored one or two or three goals. But boy, this last weekend she met her she met her opposition finally. She's already moved up to a higher level, but they were playing another team that was older than this level. And they got beat 2-0. And so as soon as we heard that, Barb and I, we were talking about, boy, lessons learned. My son was sending us all this information, and he said, yeah, she's still struggling. She had a tough time. She said some older girl and bigger than her said knocked her down, and she said, get up, weirdo. And so he said after the game, boy, she was still turned on. She was still struggling. Now, the little seven-year-old, she's always repeating stuff she hears, and we're going to hear that in a conversation soon, that new word, weirdo. But Sibby was really upset over that. But, you know, those are lessons you have to learn in life, right? That's not going to be the last time somebody's going to use a word, and sometimes it might even be worse, right? We've been there, right? And it's not the last time she's going to get knocked down. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose. But those are the lessons you learn, right? And boy, what a great message for you and me. Now just think about this. You got troubles in your life? Got heartache? Got some failures going on? Got some physical things going on? Got some emotional things? Got some financial things? God, you've got to have an answer to this. Yeah, I got an answer. Pray. You in trouble? Pray. God, I don't feel like praying. That's when you really need to pray. God, I don't know what to say. Just come face to face with me in fellowship and let's just talk. Just tell me how you really feel. I know how you really feel, but just tell me. Now make sure you've dealt with verse 12. Don't use those swear words when you're telling him. But that's pretty simple, isn't it? But listen, it's not always simple to fulfill, right? But what a lesson for us to learn. And you know, sometimes we look at the scriptures and we say, oh, the word of God's just too hard. Boy, that's not hard, is it? You got problems, you got trouble, you got afflictions, you got things going on. Pray. Old camel knees, get on your knees, get in a corner, find a closet, turn the TV off, turn the radio off, get a hold of God and just talk to God. If you need to cry, cry. But give God access to your life and to your heart. Now let me just share some simple verses with you. Listen to these carefully. You see number one under that Rome, number one, temptations. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You've heard me share, I think I know I've shared this before. I had a seminary professor, and before every class, I don't know how many times he'd say that. He'd say, "You guys, you know you have a paper due next month." And he said, "Let me remind you now, that spirit's willing, but that flesh is mighty weak. Start on that paper. Don't wait till the night before." But isn't that true in so many areas of life? Now, secondly, trials. Listen to Luke 18:1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, that word "not to faint" means don't give up. Pray and don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't throw your hands up. Say, "I'm finished with it. I'm finished with them. I'm finished with..." No, he says, don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Get a hold of God. And then you see that Ephesians 6:18. Boy, what a great verse for us. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Four times he says all. Praying always. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." You mean I'm supposed to just walk around all day praying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but you ought to be in an attitude of prayer. You ought to be, God ought to be able to get a hold of you when he needs to. You ought to be open to that. He doesn't want you standing on the street corner like the Pharisees and just, you know, drawing attention to yourself. He just needs you to pray. I'm always amused. You've ever pulled up to a red light and you're waiting for it to turn, and you look over and a guy next door, he's got his radio on. You can't hear it, but you can see him just singing. I had a guy behind me recently, and he was behind me. I was looking in my rearview mirror, and he had his steering wheel in front of him, and his mouth was gone, and he was going, and just a singing, and didn't take much imagination to know what kind of music he was listening with. He was just going, and is anyone in trouble? Pray. Now look, secondly, is anyone happy? Praise. Boy, do we need to learn to praise God. Most people up on earth also have times when they are free from trials and temptations. And let's don't get so pessimistic. Have you ever, you know, I was talking to someone just recently. I said, "How are things going?" He said, "Man, things are going great. I'm just holding my breath, waiting for something to happen." And I thought, well, that's not the right, you know, praise God. I mean, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Give God some praise. Give him some credit. And so we see here that these are times when God wants us walking primarily in praise and worship of him. This does not mean that we're to walk about, someone referred to it, said you don't have to walk around like a jolly jokester all the time, or have a smiley button on and just everything, you know. And you ever met those people, everything, how's it going? Oh, everything's great. Man, if it's any better, I couldn't stand it. And I'm thinking, it doesn't mean that, but it just means there ought to be a song of praise in our hearts. It means that we're to be cheerful in the Lord. Let me ask you something. Are you listening to me? Is everybody listening? Are you cheerful in the Lord? Are you thankful for what God has done for you? He saved you, right? I mean, that's a big That's a big one right there. Good night. Man, it might be rough in this old world, but listen, he's coming soon for me. He's going to take me home soon. I know where eternity is. Are you cheerful in the Lord this morning? Do you work at trying to cheer others up and encourage them? And so we see here that it means that we're to be cheerful in the Lord, showing the world that there is joy in the Lord and the joy of assurance and confidence in the eternal salvation and life that Christ provides. This is the kind of joy that is to be shown to the world, the joy of confidence and assurance. And boy, I like that Hebrews 4:16. I hope you're familiar with that verse. Let me just turn to it and make sure I get it right. But Hebrews 4:16, you know, write that down in your notes and refer to that recently. You know, that's the verse that says, come boldly to the throne of grace, especially in time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Got the wrong text there. Hebrews 4 verse 16, I'm sorry. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Approach the throne of grace with boldness. That means with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Boy, what a blessing that brings to us. And then the joy of assurance, that Ephesians 5:19, listen to that verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, well, I'm not a singer. Well, that's okay. Just singing to the Lord. We're not singing to impress one another, are we? Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, I think one of the greatest testimonies we have, and sometimes you might say, you know, I'm just not good at talking to people, and I just don't always know what to say, and I'm afraid of this and afraid of that. But one thing you can show people is a cheerful heart, a cheerful attitude, a cheerful spirit. And you know as well as I do, we live in an old world where people are struggling and a lot of heartache going on and hopelessness. And that's why we need to be an encouragement. Let's close. I want to look at Acts 16, the joy of praise. And I want to close with this. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to that. Acts chapter 16. Most of you are familiar with this. And this is the midnight deliverance of Paul and Silas. You remember that story? And follow along as I read that. Look at verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now remember in the previous verses, the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates ripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. So they're in prison. They just got beat. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Can you imagine? These guys, they've been beaten. They've been thrown in jail. They're in stocks. Silas says, hey, Paul, how you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. A song just came to my mind. What do you think? Feel like singing with me? No, I don't feel like singing with you. What do you mean? Man, my back's on fire. We're in jail. No. Paul said, yeah, let's sing. Let's sing something to God. You know what fascinated me with that? Look at that verse 25. And the prisoners were what? Listening to them. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there are people watching you and me, and they're listening. They're listening at our language. They're listening at our attitude. They're listening at our spirit. They're listening. Are you troubled? Pray. Are you happy? Let God know. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone in chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and he was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now the reason he's going to kill himself because he knew the authorities would take his life because he let the prisoners go. So he was going to go ahead and take care of it. But Paul called out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself because we're all here. We didn't go anyplace. We're right here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How did they get to that point? Paul and Silas singing to God. They knew the guys had been beaten to death. They knew they were in prison. They knew what they had gone through. And because of what they saw and what they heard from them, what must I do to be saved? I want what you have. That's right. I want what you have. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Now, he doesn't mean that his household, because he gets saved, automatically be saved. He means that you're going to take the gospel back to your household and you're going to share with them and they're going to trust in the Lord also. You see, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, by grace. He escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. Right away, he and his family were baptized. They followed believers' baptism right away. He brought them into his house. He set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Isn't that an amazing story? And all because they knew how to praise God. When in trouble, pray. When everything's going well, praise God. Doesn't mean you can't praise God when you're in trouble too. Doesn't mean you don't need to pray when everything's going okay. But let's you and I just evaluate our testimony this morning. What do people see in me? Do they see Jesus? Do they see a Paul and a Silas? I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, man, I don't know if I'm made of that stuff, but if they could do it, surely I can too. And because of their cheerfulness and their testimony and their witness, the jailer and his whole house got saved and baptized because of what they saw in them. What do people see in you and me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your truth. We thank you for just how precious the Word of God is and how often we're so reminded of these spiritual truths that are vital to our growth and our witness in you. And Lord, I pray this simple verse today and in the context of this, that we will trust you and just allow you to work in our lives. And we'll, I pray that each of us will just evaluate our personal walk and relationship with you this morning. Let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and just in a moment we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll close with a closing hymn and a prayer. And I wonder if there's anyone here. There's no one looking but me, and I wonder if there's someone here who'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me that I might settle that? I'm not going to ask you to do anything, not going to embarrass you, but is there anyone I could pray for? Pastor?